Well, shall we turn to the Gospel of John and those verses which I mentioned? I shall mention them again one by one. And this expression of our Savior we find here, verily, verily. And our Savior uses this expression when he was about to say something important. Verily, truly. The same words as Amen. So our Savior is saying here, Amen, Amen. Truly, truly. And it is our Savior who, and only our Savior, who begins the sentence with the words, verily, verily. Or when God is speaking, it can begin with the expression, Amen, Amen, verily, verily. When men use the term, it's usually at the end of the sentence. But there's something of a divine prerogative about this expression. John makes particular reference to it, and only here do we find the double Amen. He notes it and brings attention to it. In the other Gospels, we find one verily. But in the Gospel of John, he brings attention to the double verily, verily, the double Amen. As I said, it means truly. Amen. Firm and faithful and true. We could, in more modern usage, say truly, truly. Verily, verily. Amen, amen. Truly, truly. In Isaiah, we find the expression the God of truth, or the God of the Amen. And Christ himself, in the book of Revelation, takes that name of Amen. These things saith the Amen. He is the truth. He is the verily. As I said, it is his divine prerogative to say verily, verily. It's an expression of infallible authority. And as well as that, an indication of something which is important, which is about to say. So something which is infallible, truth, but also the emphasis. Of course, the whole of Scripture is infallible and true, but our Saviour, on these occasions, marks out certain truths which are important for our souls. And he marks them out with this expression, verily, verily. And in John, you find about 25 or so verily, verilys. And so this evening, we shall look at a few of them and deal with some important matters of our soul in relation to the gospel, the saving gospel, and order them in such a way that it brings us to that conclusion of our salvation in Jesus Christ. Well, first of all, we shall look at the Amen of deity and eternity, and then the Amen of man's need, and the Amen of the new life, the Amen of the need of a Saviour, the Amen of Calvary and the cross, the Amen of faith, and the Amen of our eternity and everlasting life. These certain things, these true things. But first of all, the Amen of deity and eternity. In John 8, verse 58, we read these words. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now the context, the setting of these words is our Saviour in Jerusalem. We mentioned this morning the Jews in Jerusalem. And this is the setting. And here the Jews had protested against the searching challenges of Jesus Christ and insisted they were the children of Abraham. And so our Saviour answers them in this way. Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. There he expresses his deity and his eternity. Now when you think of this, you think of Abraham. Our Saviour was the creator of this man, Abraham. Our Saviour called him out of the Ur of Chaldees to become a people. Our Saviour would visit him and sustain him in his journey. And so indeed, our Saviour was greater than Abraham, but more than that, he says here, he was before Abraham. Brings attention to the fact he is eternal and he is God. It would be enough to say, I was before Abraham. But he goes further than that. He says, before Abraham was, I am. And so we find here at the beginning, in these expressions, a great declaration, the authority of Jesus Christ and of God. That when he speaks with the greatest of all authority. He is the I am. He claims the name of God. Claims he is the self-existent God. He is the God of the covenant. I am that I am. One expression we find here, we put them together. Amen, amen, or truly, truly, I am. They're quite a combination, aren't they? Verily, verily, I am that I am. Before Abraham was, I am. Or maybe we understand this evening the great weight of these words. Here we are in time. Here we are in a place in our little life. And Christ is so much greater. Not just before. He is I am. I am that I am. And so we should pay attention to the words of Jesus Christ. And when he says, verily, verily, we should stand to attention. What's he going to say? He who is the Amen is saying, Amen, Amen, truly, truly, verily, verily. With all the authority of heaven and of God and the Trinity, he speaks the very words of God. He speaks the truth of God. So many things in this world, but nothing can be compared to the one who is the truth. I am the truth, he says. I am the truth. I am the Amen. I am the verily. So, we note some of the things he says here, and he speaks of our need. In John 6, verse 26, and John 8, verse 34, we read these words. Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto you. Here he is telling us of our situation and our condition. He seeks me not because he saw the miracles, but because he did eat of the loaves and were filled. And then he said in John 8, verse 34, Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Now these are great truths regarding our condition and our situation. He speaks emphatically here of the need of man. He knows us. He made us. And he knows us. And he knows what has happened to us. And he understands our condition like no other. First of all, note the superficiality of man. Now you might not like this, but it is sadly true. Here our Saviour is saying about these Jews and also of all mankind, you come to be fed with food. You come to watch the spectacular. Our Saviour understood, as the crowds came, he understood the superficiality of their coming. They came to be entertained, to see the spectacular, and just to have food. And you might protest, oh, my motivations are much deeper than that. I don't come for food. Really? Are you really that much deeper than that? Truly, are you, when you think about it? You think of our lives? Does this show something deeper in your life? That you are bigger than just entertainment and food? When you think of it, it marks out mankind, and maybe you as well, that we are pleasure seekers. Pleasures of the body, that expression, hedonism, seeking the pleasure of pleasure for pleasure's sake. You have that drive, we go from pleasure to pleasure. It dominates all the days of one's life. And this, very often, is the limit of our existence. If you look at men, they don't rise much above animals, do they? Although they have the potential of so much greater, and they are, of course, in their achievements. Yet on another level, we see ourselves, and it's as if through sin we come down very low. And sometimes we feel even lower than the animals in our sinfulness. But we can be animal-like in the sense we just seek pleasure, entertainment, playing, and food. You think of a dog's life. What does a dog enjoy doing? Playing and eating. That's what a dog does. Sleeping. And so we can be just like that. It's all very disappointing. And our Saviour really says, I know your superficialities, you come. But in particular in verse 34 or chapter 8, he puts the finger upon our real trouble. And he says in so many words, you are sinners and the servants of sin. And this describes us also, not just superficiality, but there's a dark side to our nature. We are driven by our desires and our lusts and our sins. You find, don't you, men who are very bright and academic, great potential. But then you look at their lives and you see they are driven by desires and lusts. And even this great potential of their thinking very often is full of dark prejudice against God. And so you find that this lust and these sins make us foolish in the things of God, but also take us into the horrible pit and the miry clay. Poor mankind, and poor you as well. For all our potential, we are the servants of sin. Ah, you say, no, the things of life are my servants. Not so, my friend, not so. You try and stop. You try and be different. You try and be righteous. You find yourself to be a servant of sin. The more you try, the worse you will get. Because sin has a hold of you. And you cannot escape it. And Christ says here, truly, truly, I say to you, you are a servant of sin. And on another level, you are just for pleasure, just for food, just for entertainment. What a dark and sad situation we find ourselves. Our Saviour points out here what is true and all around us. We can't deny it. You look at the world, you say, it is true. But all the potential and all that could be, it is not. And it's because we are servants of sin. And we can't rise above the superficial. Some men try to be philosophers and try to reach great heights of logic. But then you look at them carefully and look at their lives, as I said, and you find, oh, their life is a mess. So often so, isn't it? You find, it's true in history, I believe, that many of the great philosophers in olden times committed suicide. And such is the darkness and the desperateness of mankind. And the despair of it. And our Saviour says, you are in a sad and a very dark condition, the servants of sin, and very superficial. But then our Saviour also brings a solution. And in John 3, verse 3, he says to this religious man, Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Here we are in the horrible pit and the miry clay. Here we are servants of sin. And heaven and holy heaven is so far away. And the impossibility of rising from our depravity and rising from our sins in the prison of the devil. How can we know God? And our Saviour wonderfully says here, truly, 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 you can if you are born again. You must be born again. There must be a miracle. Now understand this. That true conversion and true Christianity is not a whim or a notion. It's not a decision or a lifestyle. Such things would never make much difference at all. You'd be just like the Pharisees. And you find another kind of sinfulness, pride and self, which our Saviour opposed. No, if we are to escape truly our sins and the lusts of this world and our superficiality, a miracle needs to take place. A great miracle. But thank God, a miracle is possible. And that's what the Bible speaks about. A miracle is possible. But don't think it's a small thing. Don't think you can make it yourself and make it up yourself and get a bit of the Bible and a bit of your own thoughts. No, it's very precise. And there is a way, but you've got to find that way. And the beginning of that way is their second birth. And so our Saviour speaks to Nicodemus, this religious and honest man too, you must be born again. And nothing short of the mighty power of God to awaken our hearts, to see our need of Christ, nothing short of that will do. And so the language here we find is very strong language of a mighty regeneration. It's expressed in the strongest of terms. You must be born again. That alone is strong. He also says, verily, verily. What great emphasis. Listen to me, Christ is saying. Truly, truly, you must be born again. And the mightier power of God to be experienced in your soul. Well, it goes on, our Saviour, in all these verses, maps out a way for us to find salvation and to find forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. And also we find in John 10, verse 10, our Saviour begins then to speak of himself and his importance. And he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. He is the door. And once our hearts are awakened, and we see our need of Christ, there's a need to lift up Christ, to believe in, to say who he is and what he has done. This is no vague thing. Our God has given us minds to understand the person of Jesus Christ and the works of Jesus Christ. And we must say who he is and what he has done. And then, by God's grace, we can believe in him. And here he says, I am the door. Also we find in the Gospel of John many other wonderful I ams, if I can digress for a moment. The bread of life, the light of the world, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth and the life, the true vine, and also the door of the sheep. This door is a lovely picture. It's an inviting picture, isn't it? A door is to go through. And this door is the way to God. That Christ says, he is the way to God. There's no other door. He is the door. And he is the one who can save us. If I can relay this by a discovery I made more than a few months ago, maybe almost a year ago. I was in my study in the church and my father's desk was there. And I was looking around and opened the drawer and I found an old, old notebook. Indeed, so old it must have been, 50, 60 years old at least, if not more. And I began to read it. And it was the account of the 1904 revival in Wales, handwritten, only about 20 pages of this notebook. And I was reading this account and I was thinking to myself, this is a good man. I've never read such a good account and analysis of the 04 revival. It's all personal. He was there, he was seeing what happened, he was analysing it and giving his opinion about it. But it was so godly and so thorough, so thrilling, and so true and so honest as well. And I was wondering who he was, and then at the end he said something when my wife and I went to Lushai in India as missionaries. And I knew it was a relative of ours, Uncle Huxley. And this Uncle Huxley, I remember as a little boy, just a wonderful presence in the house, this gentle, gracious man. Well, in this little notebook, he speaks about his conversion. And he was in a meeting, greatly affected. He was a preacher. He was a pastor of a church, ordained minister. But he wasn't converted, a Christian. And he was very affected by what was happening. And he went home that night, went to the drawer in his room, took out his sermons, and put them in the fire. And his mother came home and said, why are you putting your sermons in the fire? And he said, they are the sermons of an unsaved man. There's no gospel in them. That same night, he was calling upon God in the early hours of the morning and asking the Lord to show him the door. He just felt the need of the door. Lord, show me the door. And then he wrote these words, and I translate them for you because it was in Welsh and I've been translating them. After this, I prayed on my knees to the breaking of the dawn that I might see the door. I saw it was not enough to see the door. I had to go through the door. And through I went on my knees. And he was converted that night. But that door, for us to understand, that you might pray like Uncle Huxley, God, show me the door. Show me the door. And then to go further, as we'll say later on, the need to believe and cross the threshold. To commit all your soul. We'll come to that in a moment. But let's stay in this for a moment. The door. The Christ is the door. He is the way. It is so inviting, isn't it? Here's the door. And there is eternal life and God. Oh, that we might know Jesus Christ. He is the way to God. But then we find other words which tell us in more detail how he is the door. And in John 12, verse 24, we find this rather mysterious verse, but full of meaning. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. This idea of a corn of wheat going into the ground. And it must die, first of all, before it can bear fruit. Now here, speaking of the cross, and just like a corn of wheat must enter the ground and must die before the fruit comes forth, he is saying here, I must die for you to blossom and to live. And so he speaks here of the cross. I must go to the cross. He's saying, we are here in so many words, verily, verily, I say to you, I must die for you to live. I must die for you to be saved. Verily, verily, I say to you, I must take your sins if you are to know a holy God. I must remove your sins. I must endure on that cross until all the sins are removed. Because you cannot know God in your sins. Otherwise, you shall die in your sins, as Christ said also. You shall die in your sins. The only way you shall not die in your sins, if I take your sins, for that I must die. What a Savior he is. He's come to this world to die for sinners. What a blessed Savior he is. What a mission. We might have romantic notions of the gospel. Oh, but there's an element of the gospel which is very dark and very difficult. That Christ went to that cross. Although I glory in the cross, I always find those chapters painful to read, even though I rejoice in them. They are somber chapters. And there Christ was enduring my sin, if you're a Christian, and your sin. He was taking my punishment, what I deserved, upon that cross. And he must do that if we are to know God. Otherwise we shall die in our sins, and the judgment of God will be upon us. We shall know the fruit of our sins, which is death. But rather, we wish to know the fruit of the death of Christ, which is life, forgiveness of sins. He can remove it all, my friend. He can remove it all. He can remove all our iniquities and transgressions and our sins. Thank God he does that. You know, if there was some vague attempt at our salvation, somebody doing their best, we would be in trouble. Thank God, our Savior comes from the Trinity. The great power of God is from the Godhead. Our Savior, our God, rather, did not trust this work to an angel or man who could not do it anyway, but trusted the work to his own beloved Son, the Almighty, glorious Jesus Christ. What security he has given us. What a Savior we have. And then we come to the Amen of faith, which I mentioned in brief a few minutes ago, but wish now to think more about. In John 5, verse 24, and John 6, verse 53, we have rather fascinating expressions about faith. Almost uncomfortable, yet so true and so helpful. In John 5, verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Oh, look at these words. These words tell us what we must do. You must believe. You must hear the word and believe. And then John 6, verse 53, more unusual expressions, but very helpful. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Now this is almost an offensive picture, especially to the Jew. The thought of drinking blood and eating flesh. But of course, very clearly, this is not speaking here of actual eating of flesh and actual drinking of blood. These words are to be understood spiritually. And so our Savior brings a particular emphasis on how we are to believe. It's dramatic language. Eating flesh and drinking blood. To be understood spiritually. But it is a picture of commitment. Of soul. That when we taste something and spit it out, we do not eat it. Or we swallow something and then spit it out. But rather when we swallow and truly swallow, or eat and truly eat, then that which we have partaken of becomes part of us. And there is a commitment that Christ says, I don't want any whim or notion or some believism. I want you to believe in me. I want you to commit to me. There's no salvation in a half belief in Christ and carrying on in the world. No, it's all commitment. You know yourself. When you drink something and you eat something, it becomes part of you. There's no going back. And so it is here with Jesus Christ. You are to understand who Christ is on the cross. I think the references here of the flesh and the blood would be references to Calvary. You must believe in who I am and what I did on the cross of Calvary. And you must partake of them. You must come and repent of your sins. Come to the cross that I might take your sins, and you must believe in me and follow me and commit all your soul, not just for this life but for all eternity. Sometimes we think that belief is something just, well, for so many years, but it's not for so many years, it is for all eternity. That's the movement of the heart. Lord Jesus, I believe. I shall be with you forever, as well as this life. That is faith. It is a full commitment, no holding back of the heart. Let me come back to that picture of the door with Uncle Huxley. With his door. I didn't read all to you, but he says there regarding the door, it's not enough to observe the door. Or you could measure the door, measure the dimensions of the door. You could admire the door, the beauty and the art of the door. None of that will do it. But you must cross the threshold and enter through the door. Many people observe the door. Many measure it up. You can find many theologians even who are unsaint. Many admire the beauty and the art and have a great respect for Christianity. But respect won't save you. Christ doesn't say you should be saved through respect. You should be saved through faith. And this faith of the whole heart. No pretending. God will see us anyway. We can hide our heart to pretend to believe. We can fool maybe men and women, but not God. This must stand in the day of judgment. Jesus Christ. And believing in him. As I said earlier to you, after this I prayed on my knees, said unto Huxley, to the breaking of the door, that I might see the door. I saw it. I saw it was not enough to see the door. I had to go through the door. And through, I went on my knees. Now that is a picture, surely, of something very different we see in the world. Here is brokenness. Here is a man on his knees. He knows he's a sinner. He's at the end of himself. He's crying, God, show me the door. And then in this humble and broken and repentant situation, and condition, he then believes. I love this idea of going through the door on his knees, repenting and believing, but entering and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, this glorious ending. In these verses, John 6:47, John 5:25, John 8:51. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Now these words testify to an everlasting reality. Now we have immortal souls. If we believe in Jesus Christ, we shall be joined to him for all eternity. We shall enter that eternity and join Christ in eternity and know him for all eternity. Isn't that a remarkable and a wonderful thought? You think of our souls. As we are here this evening, we see each other, we partake of each other's fellowship and company. But our new eyes, or our glorified eyes, our senses, in a very short space of time, will see very different things. We shall be in glory, and we shall see Jesus Christ in a very short space of time. We shall be surrounded by the saints, the angels, and the God himself. And Christ will be ours. We shall gaze upon him, shall love him with a heart unhindered, and shall know him for all eternity. You think of this world, you know, with our troubles and sins all around us, how different will be that place. What a glorious environment. And particularly with our Saviour Jesus Christ. And to know him, and we shall know him like never before. All the struggles we have as Christians, I speak now to the Christians and speak potentially to those who are not saved, but as Christians, we read our scriptures and we pray, and at times is near, but very often there are glimpses, and then we struggle and find him far away, but no more. We shall have him for ourselves, you could say, although we shall have many who think like that. We shall have Christ, and he shall have us. Great love. This is love, of course. I should have mentioned that. This is great love. As Charles Wesley once said, "'Tis love, 'tis love." And it is love. The great love of God towards us, drawing us to be the objects of his love forever. But I like these words in John 8:51, even though we shall go further than that. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Well, that's a pretty good beginning. The great assurance, we shall never see death. Or we shall die in our body, but that's not the death that threatens us. We shall never see death. Our Saviour promises us, verily, verily, truly, truly, you shall not see death. But more than that, in John 6:47, he that believeth on me, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. And this life, of course, is Christ himself. When we believe in him, he is the life. He is the everlasting life. And he is the glory, the quality of this life. And it's bound to be life, because he is life. And we shall know him in the everlasting life. And he is the everlasting life. Well, this evening, the only thing we have to say is that we should listen to these words. When Christ says, verily, verily, we should listen to him. He is the Amen. He is the truth. I am the truth. Now people listen, don't they? According to the importance of the person. I'm sure you've been frustrated sometimes. You've said something to somebody, you should do this, and they don't listen. And then somebody else, more important than you, says it, and they listen. And they even quote the words to you. And you say to yourself, well, I said those words. But of course they listen according to the importance of the person. Well, we cannot have anybody more important, more true. The truth is saying, truly, truly. The Amen is saying, Amen, Amen. May your immortal soul listen to these words of Jesus Christ. He speaks out of the scriptures. He spoke these words, and these words have reached our ears. Verily, verily. These words come from where? From the Godhead. From the Son of God. They come from the Scriptures. They come from heaven. Verily, verily. My dear friend, you have a soul. Hear these words and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we thank thee for the clear testimony of our Saviour. And he spoke with such truth, but also power. And we trust, O Lord, that these great words of truth, with great emphasis of truly, truly, might reach our hearts by the power and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, open our hearts like Lydia of old to receive these words. Let these words of everlasting life enter our souls, that we might enter the door, and also Christ might enter our hearts. All to thy glory, O Lord, to thy glory. Thou art the one to be lifted up and forever. And we shall indeed praise thee for all eternity to come. We pray these things through Christ our Saviour. Amen. Shall we continue in our worship with this good Psalm, Psalm 72, and the words at the end, verse 17 to 19, his name forever shall endure.
His name forever shall endure.
Communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.
Amen.